Now, our text this morning is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and it's verse 19. And although there are still a few verses to go to the end of the Epistle, I rather think that this will be my closing message for this series. And especially since it is a particular Sunday, next Sunday, I'd like to start on a series, short series on revival. So it's verse 19. In chapter 6 of the Epistle to the Ephesians. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Let me read just a little more of the context. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now here's the apostle, at last including himself in the letter that he has written to the Ephesian church. You notice that every time he mentions himself, it's only in as far as he says, this is my prayer for you. But every now and again, he's not legalistic about it. Every now and again, he gives little glimpses of his own needs. He certainly is not preoccupied by talking about himself, but he will share. And there are just those rare moments when he does share with the people at Ephesus and throughout the centuries of time, and with us here this morning. Now then, this letter, how would you describe it now that we've gone through it? It's possible to go through it in a few weeks. I've known people who have been able to go through it and take 3, 4, and 5 years. I don't know how long we've been, something between 2 or 3 years, I'm not sure. And yet it would have been quite easy, wouldn't it, to stay even longer, because when you think of some of the verses, you could just go on and give many messages on them. But I trust that it has been a helpful epistle. It's a rich epistle, and it started a long time ago when I was here, and as far as the choice of it, when we were going through the account of the churches in Revelation, and when it came to the problem of Ephesus, that they had lost their first love. And from there went on to the Corinthian chapter on love and so on, and then to the law of love, and then to the apostle of love, and then back again here to Ephesus. So there's been some kind of a sequence. There are 1 or 2 intrusions into it, but nevertheless that has been the series that you may not have been aware of, but nevertheless I was very much aware of that the Lord was leading me. And so we come to this great and faithful servant of God. It's a rich epistle. All the epistles are wonderful, but if I was able to learn an epistle off by heart and I had the ability to memorize now, I would choose this epistle because in it is everything. In it. It has all the riches that we need to know. That's not belittling any other epistle. They are all wonderful. All of them are wonderful. All of them are the inerrant, inspired word of God. But this one contains the lovely span of the doctrines that are so necessary and includes a spiritual battle as well. But he includes himself here, just a little. So in verse 21 he says, but that he also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. It's a little tantalizing, isn't it? He says that you might know, you want a little bit of news in the letter. You want my letter to be newsy. It's nice to have a newsy letter, isn't it? Full of details of things happening. He hasn't given it. And he says, well, I'm going to tell you about my affairs now, but I'll tell you, I'll not write them down. The person who'll be bringing the letter, he'll be coming along and he'll tell you all you need to know about me. And so he leaves it like that. But not exactly like that, because we gather something about his request. He must have had a very large and a very kind and a very sensitive heart. What's your heart like? Is it a large heart? Large enough to forgive? Is it a kind heart? Kind enough to bear and forbear? Is it a sensitive heart that you are aware of the feelings of other people as well as the feelings of yourself? Well, Paul was that. In verse 22 he says, I'm sending Tychicus to tell you about myself, just so that you won't worry about me. You're such worriers, he's saying. And what he says is that he might comfort your hearts. It's a very nice way of saying you're worriers. Don't worry about me. That he might comfort your hearts. Now his vision is clear. Here is a man who had a vision, and by a vision now I mean a calling, an opportunity. He also had his share of visionary experiences. He doesn't talk a great deal about them, but he had a clear vision of what he had to do. Our mission, if you like, you can bring the two words together. In before Agrippa, he said these words in chapter 26 and verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And he's referring to that time when he was called, you remember, on the way to Damascus, and a voice said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he's appointed to be an ambassador and a preacher and an apostle to the Gentiles. He said, I've never forgotten that. We do, don't we? Very often we have a calling to something and we forget, and something else comes along and we're uncalled. But not Paul, he says. I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Now he comes now to this part of the scripture where we've been looking at the Christian armor, that we might be aware of the spiritual battle and what it means to be involved. Now, last week I went over again all the pieces of the armor, and then we came to verse 18, that each part must be put on with prayer. In a sense, each part of the armor is a knowledge of the teaching of God. That's what it amounts to. When we talk of righteousness, we're not actually wearing something here, but we are aware that the righteousness of God deals with our hearts. So we are really talking about applied doctrine. But that sounds cold, but in its very pictorial way, it may lose its meaning sometimes. In its realistic way, it means that we wear these things and that they are very real in our experience. But they are useless if we are merely informed people and knowledgeable people who know about the helmet of salvation, know about the shield of faith, and even wear these things, but wear them carelessly and are not involved. So we pray, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So now we come to intercessory prayer. Pray for yourselves, pray for all saints. And that's quite challenging. In fact, there could be, if I chose, a message on its own there, and a very convicting one it would be. How many of the members of the congregation do you pray for? How diligent are we in our prayer for each other as a congregation, let alone those who have been sent to the perilous and difficult parts of this world? And even when we feel a little bit, you know, uptight inside regarding one of the members of the congregation, does that mean that they go off our prayer list? Does that mean that we cease to pray for them? Or if we have taken offense at some trivial little thing that most people wouldn't remember anything at all about, have we ceased to pray regarding that person? There are no qualifications here where you're not allowed to pray. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And now then, my message this morning, and for me. Here is a minister. Here is an apostle, a messenger, a sent one. And he is making one plea at the end of his epistle. And he's saying, and for me. And in this appeal of his, we learn a great deal about this man. So the first little heading is this, to pray. Praying always in the Spirit for all saints and for me. When you're praying for yourselves and when you're praying for each other, include me in your prayers. Now, why? Well, there is an importance here, you know. It's a very convicting thing. I've been reading one or two books that the measure of our relationship with God will be according to the measure of our prayer. Does that worry you? Worries me. The depth and the measure of our relationship with God can be measured by the depth of our prayer. Have you ceased to pray? Then you are, if you're a Christian, in a very, very backslidden state. And in the day of Christ, I would tremble. Do you pray as an afterthought? And be very careful. Praying always. There is also praying without ceasing. Here now is a praying for me and for God's family and for the messenger. Now you might say, well, why did Paul, this great giant of an apostle, that stands all the centuries of time as this great preacher of the unsearchable riches of Christ? Now, we are going to talk this morning about his vulnerability, about his weakness. He needed prayer support. Now, I'll tell you why. You may like to look with me, but I'll read for you. If you want to look, it's entirely your choice. But it'd be handy to have your hand round the Corinthian area. In 1 Corinthians, and in chapter 2, and verse 3. Now look at that verse. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now remember, no lies are allowed in Scripture. So they are not pious platitudes. It's not a self-confident man pretending that he's nervous. So dismiss that idea completely. God would not allow it in his word. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling. I don't wish to be unkind. But what do you think of that, compared to these people today? They look flashy. They are flashy. They bounce along. There's something missing. Something missing. It's the fear of God. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now he's speaking to the Corinthian church. Now in this church he knew what it meant to tremble there. Talking about Corinth for a moment. We're in Ephesians now. But at Corinth we're referring to the moment. The people there were critical of him. They'd heard better preachers than him. They even persecuted him mentally and verbally. Many a time we know he stood before governors and suffered and so on. He had been challenged by false apostles who were very, very exciting men. Make no mistake about it. The false apostles of the early church were more interesting, more fascinating, much nicer looking, physically more attractive, verbally more eloquent than the real apostles. They were great in the estimation of the world. They had no need to do what the modern evangelist does, where he gazes into the mirror and puts his hand out here, his hand out there, very careful of the colouring of his suit, that it might be psychologically correct. Did you know that those tricks were practiced? Did you know? The intonation of the voice? Now I can tell you, I just raise my voice because I can't help it. And I'm quiet because of other reasons I don't know. But I just come here and get on with it. But it has been developed into a fine art. Every expression, every intonation is from hell. Of course it is. It's not from God. It's not from God. We were never meant to use means like that. But they're here. They're here. Now, a great problem to Paul, because you know Paul wasn't very much a look at. He wasn't very good looking. And he wasn't very strong. And he could be rather sharp sometimes, although he had a big heart. You see, very often a generous heart can be a very fiery one. And he was a fiery man as well. And so you might say, he wasn't all that sweet and nice and sugary, as many can be. And he had a problem. And then he says, I tell you one thing I've gone through that none of these know anything at all about. And I want you to listen to this and follow it. It's in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 23. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Or the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Can you imagine that? Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He cared. He didn't care about his own importance, but he cared for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. That's the only thing I've got to myself. We know that he really gloried in what's the cross of Christ. But he said, if you look at me, all I can say was, look at the mess that I'm in. And physically, I'm a wreck, he might say. And I am absolutely worn out. What causes him to go on? In another part of the scriptures, he says, the love of Christ constraineth me. He says, pray for me. Pray for me. Now, why should he say, pray for me? Well, he asked, pray for me, because he felt his great inadequacy, his great inability, and in the face of all these odds against him, when you pray for yourselves, when you pray for each other, and for me. A preacher of the gospel, and by that now, I mean a called man. A called man. There's a difference, you know, between speaking and being a servant of the Lord. Is more vulnerable than any other person. And so, when you have this request, pray for me, it is a very real one. I leave that with you. To pray, to preach. And for me, verse 19, pray for me, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Then verse 20, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And you might say, well, I can't understand this. Surely now there's contradiction here, because I've only got to look to a part of scripture and I'm finding here being lifted up. What happens? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are all killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. A trance? Can you surpass that? What's he talking about? Is he playing on their feelings? No lies are allowed. The inerrant, infallible word of Scripture. Let's examine him. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Now, two things here. Utterance, boldness. Now, I'll tell you why. Paul had a problem. A problem that very few of us realize that he had. He was not a gifted speaker. Now, for a preacher of the gospel, that is a very, very great problem. He was not a gifted preacher. So, when you have an Apollos, and almost by his name, you can imagine here is a very attractive personality coming along, and a Christian man too in this case. Here comes Apollos, and known for his eloquence, known for the lovely imagery that he was able to present before his people as well, known for this, greatly gifted. And so people say, I am of Apollos. Not Paul. That poor little preacher. I am of Apollos. He's much more attractive a person and easy to listen to. He had that problem with many, many, and especially the false prophets he had. Many problems. So he says, I ask you to give me utterance. Pray that I might be able to get through my message. In 1 Corinthians again, 2, verse 1, if you've got your hand still in that page. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Notice, I didn't come with polished language. He's a very able man, remember. But I came not unto you with excellency of speech to bring the testimony of God. And in verse 4 we have, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now then, I just bring an ordinary little testimony in here. Since Paul is doing, but I'm only going to do it ever so slightly. I can remember a time in Aberystwyth. It was a very, very hot day, hot evening, and it was in the Welsh Conference, and a time when I wasn't too grand, at that time anyway. And even the pulpit steps were quite a problem. And I can remember in that church, it was very full, it was very warm. There was hardly a breath there. And then when I gave my text out, I can remember saying, O Lord, how? O Lord, how? And then I forgot about that and I preached. And I came home a week later. Three people spoke to me that as they were doing various things, one I remember distinctly was gardening. And at that particular time, he stopped gardening and was constrained by the Spirit to pray for me. Do you understand that kind of talk? Do you understand? Three of them did it. Constrained by the Spirit. You ever thought of praying for me? I'm only one servant, I know that. I'm very aware of that. Now, I didn't know, but all I know is that I forgot the how, Lord, in the involvement with the message. Now then, for a person who cannot speak in public, but only preach by God's grace, that means a great deal to me. I understand how he feels. I understand. And you know, I am glad, in a way. I know it must have been anguish for him. I know he must have wished that he might be one of those people who at any time, at any given place, would be able to speak on any subject and to do so eloquently. But he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. And yet, he raises to heights. Now remember, in the second epistle to Corinthians, he said, don't forget, my speech is rude. Very often I don't get it right, and I'm clumsy regarding it. But there were times. Now, what were these times? Listen to the words here. My speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but what happened? But in demonstration, this is verse 4 of that Corinthian epistle I'm quoting from now, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but how? But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Do you see it? Suddenly, he came. I was really referring to this for those who won't stand on their feet to pray when they're able to. And they're able to. And in the prayer, he comes. What about those who hardly know how to stand in a pulpit and still struggle? Then he comes in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Pray for me, he says. It's precious to me that I may be given a chance. When he wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5, you know the verse, he said these words, recalling the time when he was amongst them, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. That is, I came to you with words, but not words only, but power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. Utterance may be given unto me. And boldness. Now, this is a holy boldness. Now, I'm going to read you a part of Scripture which is not referring to Paul, but it's the same thing. It's in the book of Acts, chapter 4, and round about verse 10. It's Peter and John. They're just, by the grace of God, been able to heal a lame man. And then they are taken into captivity by the Jews. And remember, they're very powerful religious leaders. And this is what they say to these leaders of religion. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set out not of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now look at verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Paul, that I may open my mouth boldly, that which I am an ambassador in Christ in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now here are the two requests. That I may be given utterance and that I may speak boldly. Now then let's apply them to ourselves. There is the utterance of the servant of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is also the utterance of the individual believer as he witnesses. How many times have you said to myself and to others, I only wish I could witness. Pray about it. And ask others to pray for you, that when opportunities come, that you may be given utterance. How often is our silence a guilty one? That we may be given utterance. And the other word is boldness. Now then, I want us to think of this very, very seriously. There's such a thing as middle age spiritual spread. All right? You haven't got to be very old for this. Middle age spiritual spread. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Do you remember when you came? Do you remember when you went home and told your parents or your brother or your sister or your son and your daughter? You may not have had the reception that you desired, but you remember the concern, the eagerness in your heart, and the boldness. And people accepted it somehow. The boldness. I was in a railway compartment the other day and we're on my way to Liverpool. And just outside Abergavenny, they said, I'm afraid there's going to be a delay. They've taken the track up. The track up, can you imagine? I asked, is there a telephone on the platform? Awfully sorry, but there's one on the way to town, which didn't work. Anyway, people began to talk to each other. There's a lovely young Welshman there, of my own part of Wales. And without any kind of embarrassment, without any kind of shame, he was informing us all of the best nightclubs, strip clubs, and casinos of Cardiff. Without any kind of embarrassment. He wasn't nasty. What happened to us? What's happened to us? We're so nice. We're so mannerly. We're fearful. That's the word. F-E-A-R. Fear has gripped our hearts. The fear that they may laugh at us. The fear that we may be thought as freaks. The fear that we may be thought as cranks. Fear has gripped our hearts and our souls. What has happened to us? Where is our boldness? Let us ask again, pray to God, that we may be given boldness. And if we cannot pray for ourselves, let's ask our friends that they may pray that we may be given boldness. This doesn't mean cheek. It doesn't mean lack of wisdom. It doesn't mean to be clumsy. But it does mean to open my mouth. And it does mean to be definite about it and not apologetic about it. But that we definitely speak, these are the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now listen, Paul is getting on now. He's getting on and he's tired. He's every reason to say, I've got a big middle age spread and I can't be expected to go on as I did. Let the young men and the young women take their part and let the young men go to the ministry. Let that happen in that way and let the men and the women witness and go and spread the gospel. A fair play. Look how many times I've been whipped. Look at my back and with rods and with whippings. I can't think of another ship. It just frightens the life out of me. I've been in the deep, it's awful, it's terrible. I've done my little efforts. Let the others do it. The love of Christ constraineth me. But I want two things now in my latter years. I still want utterance, and I still want boldness. You who are over 80 here this morning, you who are over 70, I'm speaking to you. Pray for utterance. Pray for boldness. Pray for that. I'm afraid of my message going long, but I must give this illustration. In Liverpool, I was staying with a lovely little couple, Mr. and Mrs. Edwards. When she welcomed me, she said, I'm nearly blind, love. And she'd had this, a certain thing they call it, she can just see at the corner of one eye. I'm also very deaf, Lord, so you have to shout at me. As well as that, I can't move my left arm, Lord, so you have to help me when I'm passing things. But you're right welcome. And she did make me welcome. If it's not the nicest place I have ever stayed, she's going to have a lovely hot pie and some scallops waiting for you. And you see, there was no buffet on that train I was on. And it was only 2 minutes of crew, and I had to run, and I'm no runner, you know. And they'd close the buffet on the next train. So, that's wonderful. But after the meeting, she said these words. Will you teach us how to do door-to-door visiting? It was in a very difficult area, big tenement flats, and you know what they're like, don't you? Very dangerous for the old folk to go to chapel at night there. She said, I haven't been refused yet, but what I do is this. I say to them, I hope I'm not disturbing you, love. I hope there isn't anything on telly that you want to watch. I'll come again. Have you ever been to Calvary, to our chapel? Oh, you should come. It's lovely. We've got a lovely chapel. We've got a lovely minister. You'd love it. Have you got any children? Do you think they'd come to our Sunday school if we fetched them? And I said, my dear, I think you can teach me. She was well in her 70s. I would feel like helping her across the road. And her husband. Yet they did that. Over 70s. Utterance and boldness. And to us, the under 70s. All of us. The under 70s. What's happened to our little tongues? What is this guilty silence? What is this deathly hush that when we should speak? This getting on, Paul, weary and warm, but full of the zeal of the Lord and the things of God's grace, he goes on and he goes on. And he goes on, and he's not worried about retirement, and he's not worried about holidays, and he's not worried about time off, and he's not concerned about how many hours he wouldn't be able to understand, or he would too, because of the sin of man's heart, the things of today. But he goes on. Now then, I won't stay on this heading, but I'll just say what we had to say. To pronounce, to pray, to preach, to pronounce. To make known the mystery of the gospel. So I'll read this to you. In chapter 3, verses 7, 8, 9, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me. Notice, talks here very definitely about the ministry. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me. There are better speakers, but never mind. By the effectual working of his power unto me. Who am I? Oh, if you knew my past. Who am less than the least of all saints. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Christ Jesus and that he will make known. Now what is it? Here it is. The riches of his grace. Rich in mercy, great in love. Isn't that right? Rich in mercy, great in love. The forgiveness of sins in the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peace with God in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Everlasting life in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The presence of God where Christ is there also. Where two or three are gathered in my name, who is there? The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is there. Now then, in him, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him to share the gospel, I am an ambassador in bonds. Do you know what his bonds are? He calls himself a slave of Christ. Oh, glorious captivity. Oh, beauteous chains. Oh, wondrous task. Let's help each other.
to preach, to pray, to preach, to pronounce, and to do all this to the glory of God. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask thy blessing upon us. Eliminate, O Lord, all foolish things, all foolish statements, and only bless that which was good for our immortal souls and for our daily witness. And make us, O Lord, that we are industriously prayerful and active and helpful in the things of God in this corner of thy vineyard. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.